get lost in you. So anyone who finds me first finds you. I wanna be one with you. Where I end, you begin and keep on going. I wanna breathe you in. So every time I breathe out, you're
Hi, I'm Mike Spaulding. Welcome to the Transforming Word radio program. I consider it a great privilege to teach God's Word to you each day. Today we will be studying in the book of 1 Timothy, where we will find many of the great doctrines of church, life, and practice spelled out. Open your Bibles and join me now for another study in the Word. My prayer is that God will transform your heart as you consider all that He speaks to you today.
Blessing and feeling and power and anointing comes on the heels of worship. That's why we're instructed when we feel beaten down by life to praise Him.
Yes, absolutely.
Who among us have not felt beaten down in life?
Yes. Hallelujah.
Well, you're the pastor. You're not supposed to feel beaten down in life. Are you kidding me? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture. I encouraged you to read ahead last week, and I actually jumped in there and said a few things about verse 1, but that was just as an appetizer. You recall the context of the letter is that Paul is writing to a young pastor by the name of Timothy. Timothy is pastoring the church or the house churches of Ephesus, a very pagan city. And it's going to come out clearly in this chapter just how pagan Ephesus was. The instruction for us, and one of the things I'm going to mention now before we get into this, is that we need to be on the watch, on the lookout for these same types of things infiltrating the church. As Paul is talking in here in chapter 4, specifically within the context of things that had come into the church, sometimes we think, when we talk about things coming into the church, well, what exactly do you mean by that, Mike? Well, primarily, it is ideas, it is philosophies that people bring with them into the general body, and they begin to live according to those philosophies, act out on them, and they're contrary to the Scripture. And so some folks say, well, that sounds like the thought police. If you're going to try and monitor, no, not at all. But there is a godly mindset. There is a Christian theistic worldview and ideas and philosophies attached to that. So by implication, or the flip side of that, is that there are worldviews, there are philosophies, there are principles that are definitely anti-Christian. And unfortunately, they attach themselves to people, and they're brought into the church. And people begin to think, well, we should act the same way in the church that we act in the world. Not so. And we should guard against those things. We're going to see what some of those are today in this chapter. Very interesting to me. Let's read the first five verses and then we'll unpack it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. Paul is going to switch gears now. Now, he's staying within the same theme of giving instructions to Timothy about church life. We're still in the midst of that section. You'll recall from our study in chapter 2, he was talking about what is acceptable worship in a church service. And then in chapter 3, he was talking about the different offices that you're going to see in the church, elders and deacons and deaconesses, and what the character qualities are for those offices. You'll notice that in chapter 3, he ends that portion of his teaching with what we know historically as one of the very earliest Christian hymns. Notice verse 16 of chapter 3. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. So we commonly believe this. We commonly profess this as a body of believers. He who is revealed in the flesh, and I pointed this out last week, what is that speaking of? That's speaking of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He who was revealed in the flesh. Now, what does that speak against automatically? Well, it speaks against all of those cults that say that Christ was a mere man. He was just a God, little g. And I'm talking primarily here about the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm talking about the Mormons who say that Jesus was just a man who became a God. That's why the Mormons are fond of saying, as he was, you are. As he became, you can be. As Jesus was a man, you are. As he became a God, so can you be. That's blasphemy, brothers and sisters. That's blasphemy. Now, I know those are hard words in our pluralistic, multi-diverse culture. We're supposed to respect all things. Well, I got news for those people that advocate that philosophy. That has no place in the church. Jesus Christ was preexistent. He was the Son from all eternity. He did not become a God, a man who became a God. And any so-called organization that preaches that, they are blasphemous and not Christian. He was revealed in the flesh. That's the incarnation. Was vindicated in the Spirit. That's the resurrection. What was the proof of Christ's claims? That he rose from the dead. Did not that prove that he wasn't a wacko? That he rose from the dead. Seen by angels. I think that is representative of his post-resurrection appearances. What does the Scripture say? Paul used this in his testimony. He says, now you know that the resurrection of Christ is a fact, a historical fact, when he was before Felix. He said, because listen, this didn't happen in a vacuum. Christ appeared to over 500 witnesses. Do you know why the Jewish authorities could not refute the apostles when they said Christ has risen? Because they knew it was true. You can't refute the truth when vast numbers of people have seen it with their own eyes. So he was seen by angels, post-resurrection appearances, proclaimed among the nations. That's the gospel commission, to proclaim Jesus Christ, Son of God, risen, ascended, coming back. Believed on in the world, taken up into glory. There's the ascension. So he ends that section. Now, notice the very first word in verse 1 of chapter 4. But. What is that there for? Well, that's a word of contrast. Here's what the faith teaches. All of those things. That is our common confession. We sing about those things in our church gathering. That is the basis of theology. But, Paul says, now he draws a contrast. And notice what he says. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. What faith? The faith that he's just proclaimed in this hymn, this common confession, the incarnation, the resurrection. He appeared. The gospel. He ascended. He's coming back again. Some have fallen away from that. Now, when Paul wrote this, that certainly had happened, because we know, historically speaking, that some Jews had infiltrated the faith. And when I say Jews, I'm not talking about saved Jews. I'm not talking about Messianic Jews. I'm not talking about fulfilled Jews. I'm talking about Judaizers, those that were opposed to the faith, those that wanted to draw it back into Judaism, those that were given to Kabbalah, the Jewish mysticism. You know, that's pretty popular today, too. A lot of folks are getting involved in it. And it's not just Kabbalahism, but it's any kind of mysticism. It's any kind of mystical, esoteric kind of... We used to call it New Age, but that doesn't even begin to encompass. It's an interesting statement to me that Paul says the Spirit explicitly says... What does that mean exactly? Well, within the initial context, the very first context is in the writing of this letter, right? Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So he means specifically the Spirit is telling me to share with you that in the later times. Now, what's interesting is you look at the Scriptures, the later times, brothers and sisters, started with what? The ascension of Jesus Christ. The Bible writers say that they are living in the later times. Now, if they were living in the later times, what does that mean for us? We're in the very later of the later of the later times. And I'm one of those fanatics that happens to believe that Christ could come back at any second. In our next heartbeat, he could return. So Paul says that the Spirit explicitly says it, and now some will say, well, I don't know about that, Mike. And I've got a word for those folks. No, it's not what you think. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 14, if you're a note taker. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 14. Now we have received, Paul writes to the Corinthians, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. What is Paul saying there? Only those who have the Holy Spirit living within them, only those who are born again, can look at the Scriptures and understand it and know that we're in the latter times. Christ could come back at any moment. If you don't have the Spirit living within you, then you're one of those people that Peter talked about and said, yeah, people will scoff at that. Oh, where's the sign of his return? Since he left, you've been talking about that and nothing's changed. I hear it all the time. Oh, you said that was 2,000 years ago. Seriously? You still think he's coming back? At any second. You don't see it. You don't understand it because you don't have the Spirit of God living within you. The Bible says that this is spirit information. Explicitly says that some will fall away from the faith. Now, that's one of those passages of Scripture that's a proof text for theological camps. The interesting thing to me is you've got people on both sides of the issue of salvation, you can lose it, you can never lose it, using this verse to prove their point. Well, that can't be right, can it? Well, they do. For example, The Calvinists will point to this verse and say, look, right here it says that some will fall away from the faith. And then they'll cite like a verse like 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. It says, children, it is the last hour, so later times. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. So the Calvinists point to that, and they say, see, right there. They weren't saved. They were grasping at faith, but they really didn't have faith, because 1 John says right there, if you depart from the faith, you're not saved. Now, the Arminians are people that think you can lose your salvation. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 19, for you note takers, says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they heard him? Indeed, not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, those whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would never enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So see that they were not able to enter rest because of unbelief. Now, I think you all know where I stand on that issue. What I believe that Paul is talking about here, when he says some will fall away from the faith, he's not talking about saving faith. He's talking about the body of faith that we would call doctrine. He's talking about what we commonly confess. In other words, our theology. What do you base that on, Mike? Well, because of what came previous in chapter 3, but also what he says here, notice, that they'll fall away from what I believe he's talking about is the body of doctrine or theology, because they pay attention to deceitful spirits and what's the word? Doctrines. Doctrines of demons. Now, a couple of things about that. When he says pay attention here, he's not talking about, oh, you just have you're a curiosity for strange theology. That's not what he means at all. What he means by that, paying attention, you grasp a hold of that and you begin to order your life after those beliefs. That's how people become ensnared by cults. They begin to pay attention to deceitful spirits. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that behind all false teaching is a demon? And I don't mean that as a specific demon. Yeah, because I know that's popular too. There's a demon of this, and there's a demon of that, and a demon of that, and a demon of that, and I got to refute all these demons all the time. No. Now, there are many thousands of demons, I believe. Well, what are demons? Well, demons are nothing more than fallen angels, brothers and sisters. Those angels that bought Satan's lie and were cast out of heaven, those are demons. Now, some are in chains, the Bible tells us. Some have already been locked up. They're incarcerated. They're not doing any harm, but there are many thousands that are on the loose, aiding our enemy in his endgame. And one of the ways that demons aid our enemy is through deception. How many of you know that things are not always as they appear? In fact, we've got a saying that kind of captures that, don't we? If it's too good to be true, what? It probably is. Exactly. I think a little bit of skepticism is a healthy thing, especially in this day and age. If you don't use a little discernment in your living, you sooner than later you're going to be taken advantage of in some way. Now, the thing that grates me the most, and I expect that in the world. That's the world. That's how they operate. The thing that sets me off like a Roman candle, and you've seen it before, is when that happens in the church. That drives me up a stinking wall. Look at me, I'm clenching my fist. There's going to be a price to pay one day for lay people and pastors that have fleeced the flock, that have manipulated the flock, that have coerced the flock, that have bent the flock to their own wills for their own benefit. The time's coming when pastors are going to pay for that. There's a time coming. God's not going to put up with that forever. He needs, and He will have, He has, but will continue to build His remnant in these later times. A safe haven for His people to come and be instructed in the things of the Lord. And pastors that are nothing more than two-bit charlatans selling snake oil drives me up a wall. Your hope, brothers and sisters, is in the Lord. He is your Savior. You look to Him. I will give you, thus saith the Lord, as the Lord lays it on my heart, but I am not your Savior. You listen to the Lord. So they've fallen away from the doctrine that is the faith. And I like saying that because it's so popular today. People say, well, we don't want to talk about doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine. That doctrine divides. Yeah, what's my saying? Yeah, doctrine divides. What? Sheep from the goats. That's exactly right. Doctrine divides the lost from the saved. We must know what we believe. If you don't know what you believe, brothers and sisters, you are going to fall prey to a shuckster. Not if, when. It's going to happen. And I know your testimonies. I know some of you, you've already been through that. You've come out of that already. So you know exactly what I'm talking about by personal experience. I was thinking about that this week, and I remembered, I don't know if any of you have this in your library, it's C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. It's a great allegory. It really is. It's awesome. Screwtape, or Uncle Screwtape in the letter, is a head demon. What? You're reading a book? But relax. Lewis was an apologist, Christian man, great story. And Wormwood, he's writing, it's a series of letters, fictional letters, that he writes to his nephew Wormwood, who is an apprentice demon. Just getting started in the business. So Screwtape's trying to help him. So that's the context. All these letters that they correspond back to each other, they're trying to figure out how they can deceive Christians. And so Screwtape's telling, this is how you do it. Don't do this, but do this. And when they talk about the enemy here, they're talking about God. They're talking about it within the viewpoint or the context that they're demons and God's the enemy. Okay? So here's what he says. I just a little bit, bear with me. Makes the point here in verse 1. You still in verse 1? Told you to read ahead. So, Screwtape, Uncle Screwtape is writing his nephew Wormwood. He says, "My dear Wormwood, I note what you say about guiding your patient's reading and taking care that he sees a good deal of his materialist friend. It's important what you put in here. Which means be very careful about the things that you read. Be very careful about the people that you listen to.
I want to get lost in you, so anyone who finds me first finds you.
That's all we have time for today on the Transforming Word radio program. I hope today's study encouraged you to study the Bible for yourself. Remember, friends, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The Transforming Word radio program is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel of Lima. Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We meet at 682 West Grand Avenue in Lima. You may join all of our services live through our internet broadcast at www.ccclohio.org. Click Watch Us Live and be a part of our internet family. For more information about the Transforming Word radio ministry, write us at the Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. When you write, please mention the call letters of this station. You may also contact me directly by email at the following address, pastormike@ccclohio.org. Join us again tomorrow for another great study in the Bible. God bless you today as you seek Him.